But if you remember the last message that I brought, I was asked to finish it. And so I'm going to endeavor doing that this morning. If you don't remember, that was Ephesians chapter 4, and I looked at the first 16 verses. Now this morning we're going to spend time looking at the last 16 verses. And the title of the message is Putting on the New Man. I'll read these verses at this time, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think of verse 17 through 19. The Christian's walk is different than the people who haven't accepted Christ. You know, Paul mentioned in verse 1 of this chapter that we need to walk worthy of our calling, that we would realize the opportunity and privilege that it is to follow Christ. The Christian understands what Christ did for him, and his life will reflect that. Someone who isn't a Christian lives for themselves and is described here as walking in the vanity of their mind. And the definition of vanity is excessive pride or admiration of one's own achievements. Strong's definition is not only empty or worthless, but also depraved, bad. They think about themselves and what evil they can accomplish. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. People that choose to walk in darkness cannot comprehend the light. They can hear about it, but they can't understand it because they are choosing a life of sin, and that sin is what alienates them from a life, what alienates them from a holy God. And alienated means separated or estranged. When we choose to walk in sin, we estrange ourselves from God. We choose to leave the close and loving relationship that he desires for us, that he desires to have with his children. Romans 1:28, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. God gives them a mind that is void of judgment, an unapproving mind. And you know, in the Old Testament, we have various examples of instant judgment for sin. Even in the New Testament, with Ananias and Sapphira, there was instant judgment. But in the church age, Paul says in Romans that God gives people over to a reprobate mind. They don't necessarily get death as an instant sentence, but they die spiritually, and they get a mind that cannot understand spiritual things. They lose interest in spiritual things, and they don't even realize it. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling, you know, they become insensitive to pain. You know, when we face a temptation or a decision to do something wrong, if our conscience is working properly, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we will feel a reminder, a prick, that what we are about to do, what we are thinking is wrong. And if we ignore it and do it anyway, it's like developing a callus on our hand. And calluses on our hand might help us do some things, but it also makes us less sensitive to the finer things. A calloused conscience becomes less sensitive, and after a while, we may even forget that we had a conscience. Our lives will spiral out of control. And like someone who is addicted to drugs or alcohol or even pornography or immorality, it will continually require more. We will never find long-term satisfaction or peace as long as we are trying to fill the void in our lives with the world around us. And that is what working on cleanness with greediness implies. Never satisfied, always needing more. There's also the sin of materialism, that if it becomes our focus, we will never have enough. Moving on to verse 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ. You know, Paul had been talking about the unbelieving Gentiles in the previous verses. But ye, focus changes, and now he is talking to the believer again. Someone who has learned about Jesus and his teaching. Believers that understand their life is changed because of Jesus and what he has done for them. Believers that understand that Jesus is the truth and is something that the world can't offer. Verse 22 to 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. And corrupt here means ruined or defiled, to destroy. And down in verse 29, corrupt means spoiled or putrid. It smells bad. And I'm not going to look at verse 29 yet, but as I thought of the word corrupt and the definitions, I was reminded of something that I experienced many years ago. And my father probably remembers this better than I do, because he was there. And I don't even remember how old I was, mid-teens probably, but we were pumping manure, and I don't remember if the hose came apart, if the clamp came off, but I was standing there, and my father was sitting on the tractor, and I was corrupted instantly. And he was doing his best not to laugh. But what did I do about that? Did I go into the wash line and find clean clothes and put them on? No, that would have just been covering the corruption. I had to take that cloth off. I had to shower. This was the middle afternoon. And if I remember correctly, I did not smell clean for a couple days. It penetrated. It was quite vivid in my mind what I had to do about that. You know, if I would have took clean clothes and covered it up, you would have still said that I smelled bad. You would have said that I was dirty. My mother would have been quite upset because even though she has a newer washer than Paul was talking about, it would have still corrupted the washer if I would have just put that in there. But we often like to focus on the exterior when we are talking about taking things off and putting things on. But Paul says here, our old man is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And deceitful, according to Strong's, means delusion. And if you type in delusion on the internet, you will get page after page of results on mental health. And one sentence I read said, delusions are characterized by an unshakable belief in things that are not true. And in many cases, people continue to believe in them despite evidence to the contrary. And the next word here is lust, a longing after, coveting after, often something that is forbidden. And both of these words are descriptions of the mind. They're not something that other people can see. They can see the results of a corrupt thought life, but they cannot see the corrupt thoughts that Paul is asking us to take off. Paul is saying, put off the old man that is believing lies and focused on things he shouldn't have. You know, the Christians at Ephesus were surrounded by false gods and temples for false gods. They were surrounded by idolatry, and that is what a deluded mind will do. It will worship something that he creates. It'll worship something that can't do anything for him. And we need to put off the old man and replace it with a new man. Put on a renewed mind, a mind that is filled with the truth of God and his righteousness and his holiness. Adam Clark says this word created is talking about how God created the first man, Adam. And if you think about that for a little bit, if God created Adam in his image, then Adam looked more like God than any person since then. Have we had a mind that has been created by God? Does it look like God's mind? Are we thinking those kind of thoughts? Has our mind been renewed and filled with what God desires for us? You know, we can see what is in someone's mind by what actions are being performed. And Paul gives us several things here in these next verses of what we need to put off with the old man and what we need to put on with the new man. There, verse 25, he says, put off lying, put on truth. And why would Paul mention this? Why is honesty important? Remember, Ephesus was a city that was filled with idolatry. There were temples for the idols. And if you remember some of the earlier verses, morality was very loose or maybe even non-existent. Deluded people don't know truth, they don't accept truth, and they don't tell the truth. Some quotes that I found from like early time, from this era, were, a lie is better than a hurtful truth. Good is better than truth. When telling a lie will be profitable, let it be told. This was the mindset of these people that lived in this time. Do we know anybody like this today? This is the mindset of the culture that we are currently in. We only tell the truth when it's to our advantage. So when I'm doing business with someone, when I meet someone, can they tell that I have a renewed mind by if I'm telling the truth? You know, he gives a reason here of why truth is so important. because we are members one of another. Paul was writing to the church. He had explained how the church is a body and needs to work together. And members need to be honest with each other. This is non-negotiable. And I had to think about that yesterday. After playing ball at the school picnic on Friday, it felt like my members of my body were lying to each other, telling me maybe I'm too old to keep doing that. I don't know. Number two here, put off anger, put on love and forgiveness. The Living Bible has verse 26 and 27 like this. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. And the word used here for devil is accuser. Adam Clark says this, give no place to the talebearer, backbiter, slanderer, who comes to you with accusations against your brethren or with surmisings and evil speakings. These are human devils. They may be the means of making you angry, even without solid pretense. Therefore, give them no place, that you may not be angry at any time. But if, unhappily, you should be overtaken in this fault, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Go to your brother against whom you have found your spirit irritated. Tell him what you have heard and what you fear. Let your ears be open to receive his own account. Carefully listen to his own explanation, and if possible, let the matter be finally settled, that Satan may not gain advantage over either. You know, I've heard that this is an essential part of a good marriage. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I believe that the devil understands that good marriages are the foundation of good homes. And good homes make up strong churches. And if the devil can plant a seed of resentment in a marriage, it will affect the church. Have you seen an old road that goes through some trees that's not being used anymore? And I don't even know what year it was, but when they put Interstate 78 in, Stoner Road used to go straight north and south there. Well, the road on the other side, they quit using. So there's a couple hundred feet of what was road that just became empty. And that road today looks just like the woods forest next to it, because little seeds dropped into them cracks. And it grew and it spread the asphalt. And it looks just like the forest. It looks just like the world. And that's what the devil's goal is, to plant little seeds of anger or jealousy or distrust in any one of our lives. And it will grow and it will break us apart. And we will look like the world, and what started as a small seed will have eternal consequences. Number three, put off stealing. Put on productivity. What is stealing? Taking something that isn't yours with no intention of ever returning it. You know, if Paul mentions stealing to the Ephesians, then it must have been a problem in their culture. And I found an article on retail theft in the United States. And reported shoplifting incidents increased 15% year over year, from 1 million reported thefts in 2022 to 1.15 million in 2023. Retailers reported a 93% increase in annual shoplifting incidents in 2023 compared to 2019. In 2023, retailers reported a 26% increase in shoplifting incidents compared to 2022. 2023, 90% of retailers reported a 90% increase in lost dollars due to shoplifting compared to 2019. In In 2017, the estimated retail revenue that was lost to external theft was $23.6 billion. In 2026, it's projected to be over $50.6 billion. That's over double in 9 years. And I'm not going to go into the not working part. You can do your job and teach your children how to work. But theft is part of our culture, stealing, just like it was in Ephesians. Are we teaching our children that they can't just help themselves to what they want? Stealing is wrong. You know, our culture is becoming more like Ephesus all the time. Am I putting off the old man? Am I putting on the new man? Are you? Verse 29, let no putrid communication proceed out of your mouth. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, Paul penned both of these verses. And it is thought that seasoning our speech with the grace of salt keeps it from spoiling. Grace preserves our speech. It keeps it from becoming corrupt. You know, there's a saying that goes, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Do you believe that? While it's true that someone talking does not cause physical damage, like throwing a rock at them or beating them with a stick might, there can be immeasurable damage caused by the words that we speak. Does my speech injure or harm people? Or does it encourage them and build them up? You know, both are possible. Both are a reality. Today, in lives that are connected only by social media, there are many words that are typed that would have never been said in person. And they aren't edifying. They aren't encouraging. They are corrupt and putrid and are intended to tear down the other person's character while lifting themselves up. You know, there is no room in the new man for corrupt speech. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know, to grieve someone is to make them sad. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to us to enable us or to empower us to have a victorious life. You know, when we live like we are still wearing the old man instead of the new man, Paul says we make the Holy Spirit sad. And the Holy Spirit is in our lives because we accepted the plan of salvation. And Jesus filled our lives with the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit smile with my approval? Does this Holy Spirit smile with approval on my choices, or do they grieve him? How I talk, how I live, it doesn't just affect the people around me. It doesn't just affect me. It also affects the Holy Spirit. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is what seals us, it says here, unto the day of redemption. And when you think back to the Ephesian culture, when something was sealed, that's what it was for. You didn't take something with the king's seal on and open it, because it was the king's. When we are sealed unto redemption, we are prepared for Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And we've talked about a number of these already, but what about evil speaking? Evil speaking is described as talebearing, and the word in modern English for that would be gossip. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And I found this poem. It was titled, Gossip is Like Chocolate. I'm going to read that for you. Gossip is like chocolate. so tasty, costly, and delicious. Eating it can become a habit, but the effects can be quite vicious. It may leave you with an instant high, so yummy and indulgent. I cannot fathom exactly why, but then you end up low and pungent. Whether it is juicy, nutty, or just fruity, we all like to spill the beans. But it's not a true friend's duty. In fact, it's downright mean. We love to barter up our morsels of tasty tattletales. We do it in defense or counsel and love to decorate the details. Gossip is often secrets that can be devoid of honest truth. We are all guilty culprits. We all have a gossip sweet tooth. But if mere words can make us sick, we must realize its harm. Gossip is actually quite toxic, and our sweet tooth we must disarm. You may think you're just communicating, sharing just important news, but your words can be quite slating, even if they do amuse. Its poison penetrates your soul. It can even ruin your reputation. So your words you must control and do repent of this great sin. And remember these wise words I leave. Of this you must take heed. The one who gossips to you is sure to gossip of you. Written by Samantha Wallace. Gossiping is part of the old man. Verse 32. Be kind one to another. How do you define kind? According to Strong's, it kind means to be employed, to be useful, to be better, to be gracious. Kind means to be using your energy for the benefit of others, for the good of others. Tenderhearted. And this can mean sympathetic. But this was a word that I wanted to look up. Because this past week, I spent probably more hours in the tractor than I spent in my study. And I listened to quite a number of sermons. And there was a minister that said this word meant to come from within. That if you look in the Greek, it goes back to the intestines, this tender-hearted word. And so I looked it up, and it does. And he used this illustration that sometimes when somebody says something that's maybe humorous or just something, people will laugh politely just because they're being polite. But sometimes when there's something funny that happens, you'll get out of somebody what they call a belly laugh. It comes from deep within, where their whole body is shaking, and you can hear it. And you know that they never thought about being polite. This was a natural reaction. This was genuine, coming out of their being. Am I sympathetic? Am I genuine? Am I kind? Is it coming out of me? From deep within. And the chapter ends here with forgiveness. And as I ponder what all I have been forgiven, why can it be so hard to extend that forgiveness to my fellow man? To my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the chapter began with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. And forbearance.